Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us as we look at your word at this time. Ask your blessing. Lord, we ask your instruction. We invite that we might be instructed from heaven out of your holy book, and that we might know the things that we need, Lord, and teach us this day. Speak to our hearts, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Lem, is that up? Never mind. That should be translation should be set on about 6, and stereo about 10, 12. I'm calling the message this morning, The Estate of the Afflicted, and because that's what it really came out of, but it applies to everybody, and in a sense, if you're following the Lord as we ought to, there's some affliction that comes upon us from the world. And I want to give you the reason how this message came forth. One of the prisoners in the federal prison where I minister, at testimony time, he stood up and gave a testimony that his wife had come and seen him, and with the children, and the children accepted it, and his children accepted him, but his wife, when she married him, he was a crook. And now that he'd come to know the Lord, she didn't understand. And a lot of times when we witness to people, we wonder, well, why can't they get it? Or why don't they understand? But we understand it takes the moving of the Spirit of God. I'm going to get to 1 John here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, a verse that's become very important to me as of late, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 says, "For you have not received the spirit of the world, but you have received that spirit which is of God, that you may understand, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God." That's why we have an understanding, is because we've been given the spirit of God. You know, we didn't all of a sudden get smart someday and say, well, you know, now I'm going to understand everything out of the Bible. That the Spirit of God shows to us the precious things of the Lord. Of course, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, you know, the natural man, the natural mind, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so we need to understand that when we're talking to lost people, it's going to take the Spirit of God for them to move in on them. God's got to do something. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6:44. After the fellow got, he was pretty sad. He was talking. He gave that testimony and sat down. And when it came time for me to preach, instead of going to my message, I went to 1 John chapter 3, where I asked you to turn a little earlier. 1 John chapter 3. And it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Now, what's that saying to you? What does that say? Well, first of all, it says, what kind of love? I can't understand why God would love me. And if you got saved and the Spirit of God has moved on you and shown you yourself and you looked in the mirror and you come to that conclusion, why would God love me? And sometimes for believers that causes a spiritual backfire is what I call it. You get, when you're sensitive towards sin and spiritual things and you look at yourself and, oh my, how could I even be a believer? How could God even accept? I mean, you're saved. But it can cause you depression when you see your own sin. Cause you concern on that end. Okay, but it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, has given us, has put upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew not him. So why does a person not understand particularly when talking to prisoners, people often if you say you're doing prison ministry, they assume everybody that comes to services in prison is exercising foxhole religion, you know, trying to look good for the warden. They're going to in prison. And that's sometimes true. But the reason, as I said to the prisoners, and this affected a lot of them, I said, the reason that they're not going to accept you as a Christian who's been, as a Christian, in prison now, and now a Christian being in prison, is because they don't understand God. And what do I mean by that? My Bible tells me that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They understand that in their understanding of the world, and of many, still many church members, is that God saves, you know, the little goody two shoes. Oh, I've been, you know, real good all of my life, and oh, they must certainly be going to heaven because they're just such a nice little person. But God saves sinners. I remember someone asked one time about, what about this prison? God saving prisoners? Or I can't remember how the question came up, but I gave them this answer. I said, at least this, in eternity, that God can say, I was good to this man. The Bible emphasizes again and again the goodness of God. This man wasn't good to me, but I was good to him. And I'll say that as far as I'm concerned, I wasn't good to God, but he was good to me. Amen. So, also in verse 2 there, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And said to the, you know, to the prisoners that does tell us that we're not yet what we're going to be. There's going to be struggles and troubles and trials and so forth. But we know that something up ahead, that we will be like him when we see him. And we thank the Lord for that. I just wanted to share that. But that's where this message really came out of. And one of the prisoners came up to me after the service and asked if I couldn't put together some kind of a message that dealt with relationships. Because many of the men, as soon as they get into the prison, once they're in, and it's a very short time before many of them get the papers in the mail, the divorce papers. That once they're in and they can't see the person face to face, then the person sends them divorce papers, and which adds to their calamity. By the way, I understand they got themselves into prison, but I tell you what, we've got ourselves into jams. We got ourselves into. So let's not get too high on the horse. Turn with me to Psalm 40. And hopefully this will help us in our own walk and talk and dealing with people that we know and our witness and our relationships. In Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That word inclined there in the Hebrew means that he expanded. He expanded toward me. You think of that God, that when I cried, that he enlarged toward me. I mean, God is good. I waited patiently. Nobody wants to wait. Nobody wants to be patient. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He brought, notice it says verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. of miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Many times I think we, even as believers, don't understand the pit that God has delivered us out of. We say, well, hell or whatever. But I tell you what, the pit of life. And notice it says that he has done this. He brought me up. He brought me out. A horrible pit out of the miry clay. He set my feet on something solid. Set me on a rock. And Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Amen. He set my feet upon a rock and established my going. God gave me a path to walk. There's enough to do in the scripture that God lays out for us, for us to worry about without trying to figure out many times that what's a some strange thing that God might want me to do. There's enough that we need to take care of right in the book. And he established my going. Yes, God gives us direction. I'm not denying that. But if we want to get the special directions in life, we better be taking care of the specific directions in life that come out of the Word of God. Notice he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I was thinking the other day about our brother Joe back there sitting in the back, and I was thinking of that hymn. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me what? Glad. Where's the joy of the Lord? I don't mean we always go skipping along and singing, but why not? That he has made me glad. He put a song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall, notice what it says at the end of verse 3 there. But many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. My first point here to make is this. When you're facing your troubles, you've got lost people in your family, or you've got a lost husband, a lost wife, or a lost cousin, or a dad, or a mom, or people that you know, if those folks are going to be converted according to the Word of God, you've got to have your feet on the rock. Now, as you apply this to a relationship where you have two people, okay, where you have a husband and a wife, if two people are in the quicksand, how do they pull each other out? They don't. One person in the family or in the relationship has to get their feet upon something solid. All of us have got our feet stuck in the mud somewhere before, or down in the snow in the winter and lose a boot or something. And what's the first thing we're looking for when we get into a situation like that? We're looking for some place solid to get at least one foot on. So when you apply this to relationships and two people, you have to have your feet on the rock in order to help somebody else out of the miry clay. If God, because for God to use you, I'm just telling you what it says here in this book. It says, and many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. What does that mean, in fear? You know, sometimes when people see somebody that's been saved, it gives them some kind of fear. They're like, hey, maybe God is real. Maybe, that something's happening. What's happening here? But they'll see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. If it's going to happen, it's got to happen this way. It's got to happen this way. Okay. Blessed is that man who maketh the Lord his trust. Turn over with me now, at least for a moment, to Psalm 51. And we'll see this same principle again. Point number one here is this: be a Christian. And the question I ask with that is, where are you with God? Number one, you have to be a Christian. And I'm not talking about playing at being a Christian. I'm talking about being a Christian. Be one. You know, we talk about all of our principles, and we read the Gospels, and Jesus said this, and the Beatitudes, we find that, and we see these things, and we teach them and talk about them in Sunday school and all that stuff. But where is it coming out in the shoe leather? The reality. Again, we've not received the spirit of the world, amen. We've received that spirit which is of God. If you're saved, you've received the spirit which is of God. It's not only real, it's in the book. Or it's not only book, it's in the real. It's real. Psalm 51. Starting at verse 4, to pick up a couple verses here. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." In other words, from the time I was born in sin, born of Adam's race. He says, "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." I'll tell you what, if you had the Spirit of God move on you, you know that God would be is just to judge your sin. That he's clear when he speaks. And you've come to that conclusion. Why? Because you've not received the spirit of the world. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You mean not just talking about it? You mean on the inside? "And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I think too often we got a wrong one, Renew a right spirit within me. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Note the next verse. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." That's the only way it's going to work. When it's real in you and me, that's where it's got to start. And as I was speaking to prisoners, they've got to be Christian. They've got to be a Christian in prison. Sometimes times are hard in those places. Oh, and by the way, let me mention this. When I was a boy, if you saw somebody in a car going somewhere on Sunday morning, you assumed they were going to church. Not so anymore. You don't know where they're going. But in the prison house, when it comes church time, and a guy leaves his cell and walks down the way with a Bible under his arm, everybody in that place knows that guy's marked. The other prisoners may put the pressure on him. Sometimes the guards will put pressure on him. But it costs them something. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. When I was in a maximum security prison, I think I told this to Chris the other night. In a maximum security prison, there was a fellow he had a tattoo on his arm. It was a crown, and it means that he was part of the gang that's the Kings. I don't know if you ever heard of them, the Kings. And they're a rough bunch. And he was sitting all by himself, and one of the rules of my ministry, at least, I hope it is of yours, is to go to the loner. If there's somebody sitting by themselves, there's a reason they're sitting by themselves. Either they're self-rejected, rejected by the others, there's something's wrong. And by the way, we see that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Nobody wanted to be around that guy. But he had an appointment with Jesus one day, amen. And the woman at the what? You know, when he went into where all the goody two shoes were, they wanted to beat him up. But thank God he went among the sinners and was accused of eating and drinking with sinners. But I went to this guy and I said, I just went up to him. I said, "You remember that group?" And he said, "I was their hitman." Who knows how many people he'd killed? They wanted somebody out. They just tell him that person goes. He'd kill him. And later on in our meeting, testimony time, he stood up and gave a precious testimony of how he got saved and come to know the Lord. And then he told me that they'd put there's other gang members in there, they'd put a green light on him. He showed me a scar from under his ear on this side, right down underneath his chin over the other side of his neck. He said, out there beside that building out there, the cameras can't see and the guards can't see just around that corner. He says, that's where they got me. They tried to slice his throat. He lived. I've been back in that prison, and I've never seen him again. They may have got him. But I understand now why nobody would sit around him. The other prisoners stayed away from him because he was marked. How much does it cost you to follow Jesus Christ? In your little home or your little place and your nice little... and I'm not against having a... You know what I'm saying. A lot of times it doesn't cost us anything to speak of, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sang that, Brother Finnegan, we sang that hymn last night, "And Can It Be?" And it says, "I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Jesus said, I'm off my message here. Matthew 4 and verse 19, Jesus says, you follow me, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. It's not something you have to stick in a crank and start cranking up and take a bunch of courses, and I'm not against taking courses. We can study some things. But if you've got it in you, it's going to come out of you. Like Brother Finnegan says, it'll come out of you somewhere. All right, be a Christian. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 and following, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom He says, what does Jesus say? He says, "But they which do the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 12 and verse 34, another verse that is quite applicable, is, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I told the prisoners one time, I said, who are you? Do you know who you are? People are always talking about finding out who they are. I'm going to go find myself. I tell them, when you get back to your room, go look in the mirror and tell me what you see. That's you. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I told him, I said, you let me hang around you for a few days, and I'll tell you who you are. Because what will be the substance of their conversation tells me who they are. At least tells me where you are. God help us. And turn with me. Over to Philippians chapter 2. And the dear brother was, Brother Doom was in Philippians chapter 2 last night. And let me say this, I couldn't be more serious in what I'm saying this morning. I couldn't be more serious. There's nothing more serious than this for you and me as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and in starting with verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." Let how much be done through strife? What do we see a lot of times in our churches? Strife. What do we see in our families? Strife. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's you're putting somebody else first. Your concern is about their soul, not just how much you can get out of something. Your desire in following the Lord is other people, not just yourself. Of course, I understand, yes, it's the glory of the Lord and following and in the leading of the Lord and so on. But it was the goal. "Then shall sinners be converted unto thee. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Note what it says in the next verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? It means, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to the believer? That's a subjunctive. That means allow that mind to be in you. We get so caught up with other stuff, we got to let, you say, well, we believe in the sovereignty. Yes, we do. But there is that place where we've got to let Jesus, have the mind of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it bugs me when I hear people say, well, they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I got news for you that I don't know. I know very few people that I would say are too heavenly minded. As we are heavenly minded, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. By the way, I hope it doesn't sound like I'm yelling at you. My wife and I went home from prison. On the way home, she was driving. She says, you were yelling at the men tonight. I said, the next time I was in, I apologized. I said, I don't mean to yell. And they said, well, you know, they said, preach it. You know, I'm not yelling at you. I get excited about these things that are so plain in the Word of God, yet have been so far forgotten, these principles and foundations out of the Word of God. We got all these other things we're doing and ideas and stuff, but we need to get back to the foundations and principles of what of thus saith the Lord, amen. I go back to point number one. Be a Christian. And I don't mean pretend. If you are one, be one. That's right. Thanks, brother. Okay, point number two. Turn with me to First Peter. And this is a message that I gave to fellas in prison. First Peter chapter 3. In verse 15, says, and this is point number two, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And the Lord God, that's the New Testament term for Jehovah Elohim, for the Lord, the God of the universe, the creator, the sovereign. Sanctify him in your heart. We're sanctifying everything but. And what does that mean to sanctify? And I try to put it simply for the fellows. It's to sanctify the Lord in your heart. When they sanctified things in the Old Testament for the use in the temple, they cleansed it and they set it aside, and it was used for one purpose only. I was looking for the offering pans. But when the offering pans, we don't take them in there and eat Cheerios out of them. They're set aside for a special, they're special. I mean, when you pull them out, you see, well, that's a special item. So you make the Lord, set him aside as special in your heart. And I tell you what, if he's not special in your heart, brother, why would you ask somebody else to make him special in theirs? Like tell them to try something you never tasted. Is he not special to you? It's just plain. It's right there. What does it mean? It means sanctify the Lord in your heart, the Lord God. Now, what does it say? It says, and be ready. We're going back to that same principle again. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, etc. Be ready. If the Lord doesn't mean anything to you, you don't have to be ready for nothing. That's good English. Well, I never get to talk to anybody about the Lord. Well, maybe you better check up. People say, well, how come you don't, you know, when things happen, you're different. What is it? I've heard many times believers say that they walk into a room somewhere and people all of a sudden, people maybe not even met, Well, know that there's, and I don't mean we're walking that we look funnier, dress funnier, you know, but that there's something different about you. And plus the fact, if you have the Spirit of God in you, a new presence has entered that room. We need to realize, yeah, well, that's something we read about in the Bible. Yes, it's a ABC. This is what we study about this. That's a reality. You've got the Spirit of God in you. And I'm not saying we get full of pride and walk around whatever. But that's a, it's real. Okay, be ready to give an answer. All right. Again, if just let me repeat that. Number two, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready. And if it's not real to you, why should it be real to anybody else? Numbers of brothers and sisters I've talked to recently, Chris and I were talking about this the other night, the seeming deadness that there is in many of our churches. Brother, you referred to that last night. And not to be critical, just but try to be real. And again, this talking, I also call this message, facing your troubles, facing your situations. The only way you can face situations truly and really and actually and rightly is if, number one, you be a Christian. You be what you're supposed to be according to the Word of God. Follow the precepts, the things that Jesus says to do. And Jesus says, you know, why do you not believe what I say? And to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In your heart. And that's not, again, that's not a show. That's not a put on. That's for real. A relationship with you and the Lord. Number three. And let's go back to Philippians for just a moment. Philippians, point number three, and we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 3 for it. Do not let circumstances change who you are. Do not let circumstances change who you are. We've talked about knowing who you are, being a Christian. Do not let circumstances change who you are. Sure, there's times when there's tears and there's different things and so on, but it doesn't change who you are. You've got to realize that. Do not allow circumstances to change who you are. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature or whole, or be thus minded. What minded? Well, what he's been talking about. Having the mind of Christ, you know, setting things behind, moving forward. Let's have that mind in us. But notice what he says then. He says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God's able to tell you if you're off track. God's able to speak to you. I mean, he, as far as I know, he's still alive and well. You know, a lot of times there in our churches, the preachers are running around telling people what they should do and shouldn't do and can do and can't do and making out their lists and so on and so forth. And I understand there's some things we should do and shouldn't, you know. But God's able to tell you that's right and that's wrong. If we received the Spirit of God, remember Oliver B. Green said that one time, you know, if you receive the Spirit of God, God's just big enough to be able to tell you which end is up. I understand we have teaching and instruction. I understand that, but you know what I'm saying here. It says it right there. There it is. What does it mean? It means if you've been otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. Notice verse 16, though. He says, nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's a military term that's in there in verse 16. It's like by walking by the same rule, it's like people marching in rank. Like when they're going to make an attack, let's mind that same rule. That's whatever. And what it is this: whatever got you where you are, keep doing it. I mean, not if you're doing something wrong. But what has brought you progress in Jesus Christ and moving ahead, don't turn from that. Keep moving in it. You know, God leads his dear children along. That doesn't mean jump out of the canoe and start swimming downstream. Keep moving. And it's that's what it says. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let's walk by that. Be a Christian. Follow the Lord. Let us mind the same thing. Again, don't let circumstances change who you are. Keep moving regardless. You watch, of course we only see it in movies and so forth, of how an army is attacking and they're going marching forward, and like in the Civil War when they used to everybody line up on one side of the field and they were just moving forward, shooting at each other. They kept moving. Unless they got shot and they dropped. They just kept, I remember a fellow that I knew was a bomber in World War II, flew a B-24. And he said, his friend would be in a plane right beside him, one of the other pilots. They'd give him a thumbs up and they're flying along. All of a sudden, the plane beside him get hit by a shell and the thing would just vaporize because they still had their bombs in there. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, you kept going. You had a mission to accomplish. I mean, we can't get people to sneeze for Jesus today. Nothing. In the church, I'm not talking about the poor lost folks that don't know and supposedly have the Spirit of God. And again, let us not get, uppity. I've got the Spirit, nobody else does. Let's have the mind of Christ who humbled himself. You remember back in Job, a lot of things happened to Job, and they happened to him all at one time. He lost his children, he lost his possession. He was well known. He was the greatest man in the East. Anything happens to the greatest people today, the big to-dos in Washington or in Hollywood or something. Why, if somebody sneezes in Hollywood, it's on the headline news for 4 days. And I'm sure the news about Job, hey, that religious guy, Job, yeah, guess what happened to him? Say, all that bad stuff came on him at one time. It's like when Jesus was on the cross. Where's your God now? How come things are going like this for you if God... And maybe God will accept it. One of the strangest verses breaks my heart. If God will have him, let him call upon God now. If God will have him. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God wouldn't have him at that time because he was filled with sin. He didn't have sin of his own. It was our sin. And the Father rejected him as a guilty sinner in our place. Who can understand that mystery? Things happened to Job. Remember there in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Job fell on his face and worshiped. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't let his circumstances change him. Now again, he said a lot of things throughout the book out of his humanity. You can remember the way to understand the book of Job is the first four words. There was a man. When God wasn't talking to him and God had withdrawn, and let him alone there against the devil and his circumstances, he said some strange things like, I wish I'd never been born. What's that come down to? That means if I hadn't been born, then I wouldn't have had my children. They wouldn't have died. Just saying things as a normal. He was a man. But when he referred to God, his confessions, well, the precious verses in the, well, of course, chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And, you know, shall we not receive good and evil at the hand of the Lord? Chapter 13, verse 5, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Chapter 19, verse 25, I know my Redeemer lives. This mess is around me, but I know he's alive, and I'm going to see him. See? Chapter 23, verse 8 through 12, 13. He says, I go back and I don't see him. I go to the right and I look and he says, he was looking for God. He says, I can't see him. I can't find him. And then he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. In other words, I can't see him right now, but I know he sees me. I know he knows where I am. And when we can't see things happening, we still have to go back to the foundations of things that we know. And that's what he did. He says, I have not gone back from the commandments of the Lord. People say, well, he was bragging. No, he was not bragging. He says, I'm going by the things that I've already attained, the things that have got me in my faith. I'm going to rely on that. He says, and I've esteemed his word more than my necessary food. 23 verse 10. Do not let circumstances change who you are. It's very tempting. It's very, and I'm not belittling making small of circumstances. Some circumstances are very, very hard and very heartbreaking, and etc. But we've got a God who's bigger than it all. Number four is the need of stability. Maintain a steady course. Maintain a steady course. It says in Isaiah 33 and verse 6, it says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. And I add that all together, put it in a bag and shake it up and pour it out. It tells me this, the need of stability. The need of stability. And the stability is founded upon the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. And it all boils down to this, that when a man makes the fear of the Lord his treasure, these things are so. That gives us stability. I mean, we're not running willy-nilly like we don't have, like there's no God in heaven. And that, it's not because we've just got personal strength, but we know him who is. Amen. All right, maintain a steady course. Remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 and following, where Paul said that the Holy Ghost had revealed unto him that wherever he went, he was going to get beat up, you know, and put in and bound. Well, there's a good sermon to invite people to follow Jesus. Follow the Lord. You can get beat up, put in prison, killed, tortured. Don't you want to follow? Well, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. But he says, the Holy Ghost that has revealed these things, that's what lies ahead for me. And then he says in verse 24, and don't miss it, he says, and none of these things move me. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count, Acts 20 and verse 24, you ought to have it circled, colored, underlined. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. It's a purpose clause. In order that I may finish my course with joy, how do you do it? Don't count your own life dear unto yourself. Don't let things move you. And of course we know that he trusted in God. He gave the testimony, God, whose I am. I belong to the Lord. I finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, Paul, why would you want to talk about the grace and goodness of God and you're getting beat up and tossed out and and they're going to kill you and cut off your head. And what do you mean the grace and goodness of God? Don't let your circumstances change who you are. And maintain a steady course. Because I got news for you. God's on course whether you are or not. Okay. All right. We're running out of time. And the last point, which I delivered to the prisoners, I deliver unto you. And we already spoke about it a bit. If you are recently converted, they will not understand. Your family will not understand. You know, when I got saved, I thought everybody would get saved. I started calling people, you know, you can get saved? Or, what's that? Well, I got saved today. The preacher didn't tell me to do that either. I mean, I was, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm just telling you what happened in my case. And I said, yeah, I got saved. And they go, oh, well, that's nice. And again, they didn't understand. But I was trying to tell them, hey, you can, there's something to this. That God saves people. You can get saved, you know. I thought everybody would want to get saved. I was excited. And they will not understand. We talked about 1 John there. They don't understand because they don't understand that God saves sinners. I remember one girl I went to high school with. Of course, we had a small high school. Everybody knows everybody in our little town, whatever. And she gave me the rough time. Oh, you're preaching. I think you're better than everybody. Blah, 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 blah. She says, I remember all those things that you did. And I said, well, you know, finally, God gave me the right answer. I said, she called me on the phone one day, and it was just haranguing on me. And I said, you know, I did all those things that you say that I've done. Yeah, but the problem is you don't know half of what I did. See? You had to confess it out the right way. You don't know half the things I did, but God did. And he forgave me. That was the last phone call. Just a couple points and I'm done. Just a couple things here. Do not blame people if they do not understand your relationship with God. Don't blame them. They don't understand. Pray for them. Have the mind of Christ. Secondly, you can't change them. You cannot change them. It'll take the Spirit of God. Be kind. Be truthful. I know there's times we need to speak straightly towards them. I understand that, but you know, we walk around. Sometimes I think we're just looking down our nose on people. Develop the love of God in your heart. Love for God and God's love for you. Develop his love in your heart. That'll help you to love people who are unlovely. Because how could God love you? We get so high up at times, we forget that God saves sinners. Remember what he has done for us? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Apologize out of a true heart for what you have done or what you have brought on your family in days past. Of course, this was to the prisoners. They brought shame on their family. No, I said to the guys in the prison, I said, I get it. I understand why they sent you divorce papers. You brought shame on the family. You was in all the news and the papers, and they have to deal with it out there. Now you're sitting in the can. I said, if whatever you've done, apologize for it and move ahead. You know, there's some things we can change. If you've done something or you took something from somebody, you can give it back. But there's some things that you cannot undo. These guys, that guy that was a hitman. he gets saved and then has to remember the faces of all the people that he killed as he killed them, strangled them, killed them, shot them, hit them on the head with a baseball bat. And you get to get a tender heart and then have to remember all the faces of those people. And he says, I don't understand how God can forgive me. It was a good testimony he gave that day. Like I said, I've never seen him again. They may have got him. Apologize for your part out of a true heart. And lastly, pray for them. Wait on the Lord. You know, it says in Isaiah, we were to wait on the Lord, and you shall renew your strength. That's the way our strength is renewed, by waiting on the Lord. And the young may run and not grow weary, but we have to wait on the Lord. And it's a promise of God. He'll renew our strength. He'll help us if we just wait on him. And I close with 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your cares, all your care upon him. Care, that's anxiety, worries, fear. Casting all of your care, not 50%. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Amazing. For he careth for you. Wow. Thank God. I'm done.
Oh, I do have up here some tracts that I print for prison. I've got a new one I just wrote called Coming to God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And a lot of folks believe, but they've never come. You got to start with belief, but you got to come to God. All right.